There's no doubt that the music group, the Beatles, are one of the most worldwide well-known groups of all time. In 2001, one of the four Beatles, George Harrison, died. He died in Los Angeles. George Harrison loved gardening, so the city of Los Angeles wanted to honor his memory, wanted to remember him. So in Griffith Park in L.A., they planted a pine tree, put a plaque on a rock, and planted a memorial tree for George Harrison. Well, 10 years later, July of this year, 2014, that memorial pine tree died. And get this, the news article said that the memorial pine tree left in the memory of beetle George Harrison died by an infestation of insects, beetles. You can't make that stuff up. If that poor tree, if only the beetles had let it be. Yeah, let it be. Hey, I've got more. Strawberry fields are forever, but not that tree. So anyway, a memorial tree, a memorial, we see them all over the place. A memorial is to keep a memory alive. Well, the beetle tree, because of a bunch of beetles, the memory of what that tree was supposed to represent, that memorial did not last. The Lord's Supper is a memorial that will last forever. We're talking forever, all eternity. And this memorial, the Lord's Supper, does more than keep the memory of Jesus alive, because guess what? Jesus is alive. And what does this mean to you? If I gave you a paper and a pen and say, why do we do this? Do you know? If you don't, do not be intimidated or embarrassed by that. That means that someone has not done their job in explaining it to you. It's not your fault. See, in this room, there are those of you, like when I was a freshman in college, I'd never done it before. And you have never done this before, and this is going to be the first time ever. Some of you have done this many times, and you understand why we do it. Some of you have done this many times, but honestly, you've never understood why we do it. It's never really been explained to you. You don't really understand how it relates to real life. It's just kind of something religious people do at a religious place. Well, today is Lord's Supper Sunday, and we want to be reminded and or understand what this is about, that this is a memorial to Jesus that will last forever. Lord's Supper Sunday is what today is all about. The Lord commanded us to do what we're about to do. He did not tell us how often to do it. And many different groups do it different ways. At First Baptist, we do it once a quarter. We do it three times on Sunday nights. The next time, always the first Sunday of the year. We always start off the new year on our first Sunday, doing it in our evening service. Three times we do it in our evening service. And on the last Sunday of October, we always do it in all three of our morning services. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, my commitment to you is I'm not trying to be original or fancy from some different angle. I just want to look at those same wonderful Bible verses and just simply look at the sweet, beautiful truth that the Lord's Supper is all about so we can understand it. Jesus is the one who instituted the Lord's Supper. He did that. We find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It was the night that Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross and his love for us to pay the price for our sins. He was gathered with all of his apostles, and he is the one. It was his idea that instituted and commanded the Lord's Supper. The church has two ordinances. One is baptism. Baptism is a one-time experience. After we've come to Jesus as our Savior, we're to be baptized by immersion, going under the water and coming out of the water. And the second is the Lord's Supper. Now, we're looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the cross had not happened yet. When we come to 1 Corinthians 11, another Lord's Supper passage, Jesus already has been to the cross. Jesus has died. Jesus was buried. Jesus arose. He has already ascended back to heaven. The Apostle Paul is writing a local church in the Roman city of Corinth. He's writing the local church about the Lord's Supper because he wants to make sure they are doing it the right way for the right reasons. And that's what we're going to do. Before we come to the table, this great memorial to Jesus Christ, we want to make sure be reminded, understand what we're doing, why we're doing it, that we're doing it the right way, and we're doing it for the right reason. So we're looking at verses 23 through 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to divide those verses into three chunks. We'll read all those verses as we go through this morning's message before we come to the Lord's table. We'll read all those verses, and I think there's three truths we can look at to help us understand what we're getting ready to do this morning. The first one is this. Look at verses 23 through 25. Here's the first truth, 1 Corinthians 11. At his table, we remember Jesus and his cross. At his table, we remember Jesus and his cross. Verse 23 through 25. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this, there's the command, in remembrance, he says, of me. In the same manner, he also took a cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus wants us to remember him and remember something about him. This is the only place in Scripture where the Lord commands people to think about him concerning something. A very pivotal word that we just read in those verses is the word remembrance. And what remembrance means is to look back on a past vivid experience and dwell on it. And the past vivid experience that you and I are to think about and dwell on, to let it saturate our hearts, saturate our minds, is Jesus and his cross. We're to remember the fact that God, in his plan to rescue us from our sins from eternity past, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus Christ, God the Son, left the glories of heaven, the all-powerful Creator, Alpha Omega, left the glories of heaven to come to this earth so he could go to the cross to die for you and to die for me, the sinless Jesus, to die for our sins. He sacrificed himself to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, because in our sins, we could not earn God's favor. We could not be right with God. Heaven is perfect and God is perfect, and you and I are not perfect people, and we can't get to heaven unless we're perfect. But Jesus is our perfection, and his perfect sacrifice on the cross where he died for us, that's the only way that you and I can be right with God, have our sins forgiven, have a life of meaning, and go to heaven when we leave this life, is through Jesus. And we're to remember the price he paid, the rejection, the beating, the cruelty that he received in going to the cross. He took all those things for us. He took all of our sins, words we have said, thoughts we've had, attitudes that were wrong, activities we've done. Every sin of every person went upon himself. He took all of God's wrath upon himself. When he took all of our sins, he was even separated from the Father when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God says, I want you to stop everything. You got a lot going on in your world, a lot going on in your life, and many of those things are wonderful, good things. But nothing our Lord is saying is more important than me and my cross. If you're a believer, think of how Jesus has changed our life. Think of the hope that we have, that we're saved, we belong to him. Nothing can take that away. Whatever happens to me in this world, it's temporary, because I'm going to heaven to be with Jesus one of these days. Think about that. Dwell on that. He commands us. The Lord's Supper puts a stop sign right smack in the middle of a busy life and says, stop everything and remember me and what I did and who I am. We are not here to worship the experience. We're here to worship the person of Jesus. Because he's worthy. I mean, he is the risen Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's more worthy than the American dream or our little kingdoms or anything else. He's worthy. In the Lord's Supper, we stop and what is Jesus really worth to me? Do I remember what he did? To dwell on that, to think about it. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic memorial, like the betel tree, This is a symbolic memorial. Jesus said in the verses we just read, he says, this is my body. This is my blood. He did not say this becomes my body. He did not say this becomes my blood. This does not literally become the body and the blood of Jesus. It's a metaphor. It's symbolic. He's saying that the bread symbolically represents my body that suffered on the cross for you. Remember that. He says the cup symbolically represents my blood that was shed on the cross for you. He says, remember that. What we're doing this morning is remembrance, a memorial. In the Lord's Supper, we are not doing a religious performance for God. We are remembering what Jesus performed for us on the cross. This is not religious people, religious place, believe God's real. I'm going to do this little hocus pocus thing here and God's going to say, look at those good, sweet people down there, good old American citizens that fly their flags and give to Jerry's kids on Labor Day. Aren't they great? Man, they've got the, you know, footprints in the sand, little poem in their bathrooms. They're just awesome people. And look, they're even doing this religious performance for me. And I'm watching them do it. And I'm saying, they're such good boys and girls. I'm putting a big old heaven check mark by their name. No, this is not a performance for God. God says, stop. And I want you to remember what I performed for you. Because your performance would never get you to heaven. But I performed something for you. I died a brutal death on a cross so you could be set free. God says, chew on that a while. Dwell on it. A past vivid experience of remembrance. My grandpa, who died when my dad was 10, had a brother named Archie. My great uncle Archie was a sergeant in the Army in World War II. And on September 29th of 1945, Sergeant Great Uncle Archie was standing on a street corner in Belgium with 30 other American soldiers, and a car left the street and rammed into those soldiers. Many of them were injured. Four of the soldiers died. One of them was my great uncle Archie. Our family never really knew anything beyond that. We did not know where he was buried. So I kind of like history. So I told my dad I was going to kind of dig into it a little bit, begin to research. And I found out it was really exciting for our family, and especially exciting for my dad, because he, you know, just it meant a lot to him, that Uncle Archie was buried in the Netherlands, that he was one of 8,031 World War II American soldiers buried at the Netherlands American World War II Cemetery. And let me show you a photo. This doesn't mean a lot to you, but that's Uncle Archie's actual grave in the Netherlands. And when that came up on the screen, and to our knowledge, it's the first time that anyone with the last name Qualls even saw the tombstone of my great uncle. It meant a lot to our family. The cemetery there in the Netherlands to the World War II soldiers, of course, is filled with memorials. There's a memorial there from Dwight Eisenhower about the World War II veterans that says, here we and all who shall hereafter live in freedom. We'll be reminded that to these men and their comrades, we owe a debt to be paid with grateful remembrance of their sacrifice and with the high resolve that the cause for which they died shall live. There's a huge tower when we were looking at all the pictures of the cemetery there where Uncle Archie's buried. And there's a huge tower that's got a memorial that says, each for his own memorial earned praise that will never die. You see, they never want to forget the price and the sacrifice that was paid for those soldiers back in World War II. There are memorials everywhere. Well, again, this is the greatest memorial in the world. And this is about the sacrifice of the one whose praise is to never die. This is the world's greatest memorial that remembers the world's greatest person and the world's singular greatest event, Jesus dying on the cross, buried, resurrected in victory. The Lord says, stop everything and remember that. Because nothing's more important than that. There is a difference between Uncle Archie's grave in the Netherlands and the grave of Jesus. Jesus' grave is empty because he's alive. Let's go on to verse 26. So number one, at his table, we remember Jesus and his cross. Number two, at his table, we proclaim the gospel. We want to make sure we're doing this the right way for the right reasons. Why are we doing it? What does it mean? At his table, we proclaim the gospel. Let me put verse 26 up on the big screen for you here. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." This word proclaim means to publicly, openly announce and celebrate. So it says, whenever I do the Lord's Supper, I am to openly, publicly announce Jesus and his death and his resurrection. And I'm to celebrate publicly his death and his resurrection. The Lord's death till he comes. We are proclaiming. You see, when we come to the Lord's Supper, yes, it's about remembering, but it's also about proclaiming. It's about remembering Jesus in the past, but it's about proclaiming Jesus in the present. What we remember is what we proclaim. Everything we just mentioned about what we're to remember about Jesus, that's the memorial we remember. But folks, that's the message of every believer, and that's the message of every church right now today. The Lord's Supper reminds us that we are to proclaim the gospel. The gospel means good news. It's God's good news. The gospel is the saving activity of Jesus that's wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus. The work of Jesus is his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And the goal of the gospel from Romans 1:16 is salvation to all who believe. What we're doing here, and it's like baptism, what we're doing here, this is a visible sermon. When you and I partake of the bread and the cup, we are all preaching a sermon without words. And the sermon that we're preaching is the gospel. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. The cup represents his blood. The bread represents his body. We are proclaiming the cross of Jesus where he died for our sins. But notice it says till he comes. If you're dead, you're not going to be coming back, or you're not going to come again unless you're alive. So we are reminded that he is alive and he arose from the grave. And it says you eat, you drink. Unless someone pins us down and forces food into us, the normal way that you and I eat food and the normal way that you and I drink water is we willfully, intentionally take it and put it inside of us. Again, this is a visible sermon because each of us personally, as a believer, has Jesus on the inside of us. Each of us personally eating and drinking, when we take that bread and put it inside of us, when we take the cup and intentionally put it inside of us, we are symbolically saying that Christ is in me and I am in Christ. That he is my Lord and Savior. When we do this in just a moment, we are proclaiming the gospel. We are telling everyone in this room and everyone that watches live stream on the internet, we are proclaiming to them the reality of Jesus in our relationship with Jesus, that he saved us, that he is still transforming us into his image. When you and I as believers come to this table and proclaim the gospel, we are expressing our faith. The first time I saw the Lord's Supper, again, I'd never been in church really in my life. I had no idea what they were doing. And the pastor then did explain it that day. I'm grateful he did. But all those people around me, they were expressing their faith. They were saying, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He arose till he comes. And Christ is in me. Christ is in me and I'm in Christ. I have a relationship with him. I make you a promise as your pastor. I will never tag this thing onto the end of a message. I know some do the Lord's Supper a lot more often than we do. And many times you preach a message about something and it's just tagged on to the end. As we're going to see in just a moment, the Bible says that if we do this in an unworthy way, we face God's judgment. As a pastor, I feel a great responsibility with that. I'll make you a promise. Anytime I do this, I'm going to explain it. We need to be reminded. We need to know. This is the proclamation of the gospel. If I did not believe that Jesus is the Savior, why would I do this? If I did not believe that I was a sinner who needed a Savior, why even mess with this? It's just some ritual. If I did not believe that Jesus loved me and died on the cross and he arose from the grave, why even do this? The only possible answer, if I don't believe those things, is that I can somehow work my way to heaven and God's going to put a little gold star by my name because I do a little religious thing. No, this is about the gospel. It's a visible sermon. We're proclaiming the gospel. The Lord's Supper does not save us. The Lord's Supper does not keep us saved. The Lord's Supper is for the saved. God loves everyone. Jesus died for everyone. And it breaks my heart, but everyone's not saved. So this Lord's Supper is not for everyone. It's for those who have Christ in them, and they're in Christ. They have a personal relationship with Christ. So before you come to this table, you first must come to Christ. And that's what the Lord's Supper is about, the gospel. We're sharing with you the good news of God's love for you, that your life can have meaning and your sins can be forgiven. And God really wants you in heaven with him one of these days. And Jesus did everything. Jesus performed everything on the cross. If you'll simply come to Christ and call on his name, he'll change your life. Before you come to the table, you first have to come to Christ. If not, we love you and we're so glad you're here. But this table is only for those who have come to Christ. Now, if you have come to Christ, if Jesus is yours, this table is yours. Calvin Whitman is a pastor in Colorado. I know him. Him and I have served on some boards and stuff together. He told the story of a young pastor. First time this young pastor, ever been a senior pastor, was up north, way up north. And he noticed that every time he did the Lord's Supper, it seemed like the congregation was mad at him. So he went to one of the longtime members who he knew would be honest with him and says, I feel like every time I do this, people are mad at me. And the old time member looked at him and says, well, you're not doing it the right way. And he says, what am I doing wrong? And he says, well, our former pastor, a longtime pastor, had been there for 20 or 30 years. He says before he would give the Lord's Supper, he would bow his head and he would move his hands over it. And he says, you never do that. Well, this young pastor was trying to figure out what in the world is going on. So he called his predecessor. They were good friends. And the old pastor says, you know, up north, it gets really cold. And he said, I'm always afraid that I'm going to drop the plate or drop the cup. And there's a radiator right behind the Lord's Supper table. He said, so every, you know, I would just wave my hands to kind of warm them up a little bit so I wouldn't drop the trays. I never said anything to anybody while I was doing it. So the congregation thought this poor young preacher is not going, The congregation was putting spiritual significance to the fact that the pastor is supposed to wave his hand over it before you pass it out. Now, we know here that we don't put spiritual significance to warming our hands or waving our hands. The spiritual significance of the Lord's Supper is Jesus and the gospel, period. This is about the person of Jesus, and it is about the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection, the saving activity of God that changed us and that will change the world. Let me just even simplify that even more, and I'm not Mr. Alliteration, but maybe it helps remember sometimes. The Lord's Supper equals the gospel. It's about the Messiah. It's about the person of Jesus. It's about what he did on the cross for us. It's a memorial. We're looking back. We're remembering his cross, remembering the price he paid. It's the memorial is the message. The message is the gospel that we personally have faith in Christ. We through his cross, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We're expressing our faith. It reminds us of our mission that the Lord's Supper, the good news of Jesus, his death and resurrection is not only for us, but we are to take it to our neighbors and we're to take it to the nations. All that's wrapped up in the Lord's Supper. We've got just one more section of scripture to go, and it's verses 27 through 31. And our third and final truth is at his table, we examine ourselves and we exalt the Lord. We examine ourselves and we exalt the Lord. We must prepare our hearts before we come to the table. And that means an internal inner examination by each of us. Verse 27 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself or a woman examine herself. We're not to examine others. You don't examine me and I don't examine you. We examine ourselves. It's between each one of us and God one on one. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, talking about the church in Corinth, many of you are weak and sick among you. Many of you sleep means that they have died. Yes, in the church of Corinth, because they were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were not serious about it. They were like, oh, here we go again, yawning, who cares, not dealing with their hearts. They were literally approaching the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross in a nonchalant, I can live any way I want to live, do anything I want to do thing, and I'm going to jump through a little religious hoop so everyone around me thinks I'm like a spiritual superhero. God says, oh, yeah, you're sick. God says, oh, yeah, come on home. You're going to die. Now we can't wait to take it, can we? Hang on there. It's good. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. It is impossible to come to the Lord's Supper and not face judgment. A, I judge me. B, if I don't judge me, God will judge me. God says, judge yourself. If you don't, I will. So what we do, we examine ourselves as believers. Is my heart right with God? Again, the crazy breakneck speed of life, all that we do in the world, all we do in our families, all that we do in the life of the church, just going, going, going. God puts up this major stop sign called the Lord's Supper and says, this is a time because I love you so much. Just put on the brakes and check your heart. It's a day for a new beginning and a fresh start, and just make everything, just make sure God's saying everything's right between us. And so here's the question we look at when we examine ourselves. Is my heart clean and close to the Lord? God, this day, do I have a clean heart? Is there unconfessed sin in my life? Am I doing something willfully, intentionally that I know is against you as found in your word? And I've just been doing it anyway. God, have I, in the weakness of my flesh in this fallen world, have I got habits in my lives? God, is there something I've been saying, thinking, doing, attitudes I've been having? This is a day where God says, listen, come clean. Before you come to the table, ask the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, is there something in me that's not right? And if we confess it, He'll forgive us and we get a fresh start. It's also about having a close heart. There's another word besides the Lord's Supper. It starts with a C. It's called what? Communion. Communion means that we share with the Lord and we share with each other. So God, not only is my heart clean, God, is my heart close. How's my communion with you, Lord? Have I drifted from you? Was there a time in my life I loved you more and served you more and was more committed to be in your word? Lord, have I drifted from your bride? Have I drifted from your body? He's the head. The church is the body. You know, the Lord is not some head without a body, and the church is not some decapitated corpse. You can't separate the head from the body. And Lord, if I'm drifting from your body, from the church, Lord, I'm drifting from you. So this is a time to stop and say, how's my commitment to Christ as a believer? How's my commitment to His church? Am I generous? Am I serving? Am I growing as a disciple? Do I have a heart for missions? Am I serious about this, of just realizing what's going on? This is a time when whatever God shows you, whatever God shows me, we can stop, we can confess it, and the Lord will totally forgive us, and we have the joy of a new beginning and a fresh start today. God loves us so much, He gives us the Lord's Supper to pause and examine ourselves. And we've said before, none of us in this room are worthy. We're supposed to not do it in an unworthy manner. None of us are worthy to come to this table. But aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus makes us worthy? And we just get our hearts with Him. Jesus makes us worthy to come to this table. Not only do we examine ourselves, we exalt the Lord. And I'm going back to verse 26 with it says, till He comes. Because that little three words, till He comes, after the word death, it reminds us that this is a celebration, that Jesus is alive. He did come out of the grave alive. He arose. That Jesus, till He comes, that right now today, He is the King of Kings on His throne. Whatever you're facing in your life, God is in control and God has a plan. Until He comes, the Lord is coming back. All this is temporary. It's real and it's hard and it can be confusing, but as a believer in Christ, it is temporary. My home is in heaven, and one of these days I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven till He comes. Again, this is not a cemetery. This is a celebration. Sometimes we focus so heavily on the memorial side of it and the cross side of it, which we should, absolutely. We act like we can't smile. Folks, if you smile when we pass this out, it's okay with God. There should be some joy in our heart. Jesus is alive. He's won the victory. He's overcome the world. Man, I belong to Jesus Christ. Heaven is my home. So there's that balance of being serious. Yes, we're not nonchalant about this. We're serious, but at the same time, we celebrate. We exalt the Lord and worship Him because He's worthy. This is a table of love. This is a table of joy. This is a table of hope. This is the table from Revelation 19 that's given us a preview of the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven when we have a candlelight dinner with Jesus in heaven. And in heaven, I don't know this theologically, but I've got a good feeling. You can eat all the desserts you want and never get fat. It's going to be awesome. It's heaven. Stephen Rummage told the story of two guys, Michael Brady and Bill Wohl. Michael Brady was a unique guy. He was a stuntman for Universal Studios. He was in Benson, Arizona, working on a film. He's a skydiver. He was going to skydive on top of a moving train. Before they shot the scene, he climbed up on top of the train to check some rigging. In just a total accident, Michael Bradley fell from the train and was instantly killed. They took his body to University Hospital in Tucson, and waiting there was Bill Wohl. Bill needed a heart transplant. He had been on an artificial heart for 159 days. He received Michael Brady, the Hollywood stuntman's heart. He received his heart. The surgery went well. 6 months and a day after he received the heart, Bill Wohl received a letter from Michael Brady's family. He found out that the heart beating inside of his chest, there was a picture of Michael Brady, was a 36-year-old, good-looking, super athletic, joyful, happy stuntman from Hollywood. And Bill Wohl, who received the heart, he said this. He said, "You're kidding me? That's the heart I've got beating inside of me?" He said before his heart transplant, he was a type A, overweight, money-obsessed businessman pursuing a jet-setter lifestyle. But realizing the guy who gave him the heart was this really athletic guy, he decided to change his life. Let me show you a picture of Bill Wohl recently. He's on the cover of Life magazine. He's now an elite athlete doing swimming, cycling, all these events. He broke all kinds of records, speed events. This is a guy 159 days, didn't have a heart inside of him. And now he got the heart of Michael Brady, and he says, I'm going to change my life. He was interviewed by a reporter from Sacramento talking to him, and he leaned forward in his chair, and he pointed to the gold, the silver, the bronze medals, and he says, quote, "Every day, all day, I thank God for Michael Brady. When I ride, when I work out, the biggest thing is to honor him with my life." Bill Wohl traveled to see Michael Brady's family. He met his mom and dad, of course, still missing their son who donated his heart to Bill Wohl, and he said he found them to be great people, and they told him all about Michael, how much Michael really loved God and how much Michael loved people, and they knew that Michael would be so happy that he could bless someone else. And Michael's brother there was Chris, and Chris walked up with a stethoscope. This is my daughter's, Lauren's, stethoscope. She's in her first semester of nursing school, and I made the mistake of saying, "Look, they gave her a stethoscope," and my wife said, "No, we paid for that." So anyway, and Chris, the brother of Michael Brady, came up to Bill Wohl and said, "I got kind of a crazy request. I'd like to connect with my brother one last time. Could I listen to his heart?" Bill Wohl said, "Sure." So Chris Brady put on the stethoscope, put it on Bill Wohl's chest, and he heard the heartbeat of his brother beating inside of someone else. A new heart changed Bill Wohl's life. Do you think there's ever a chance he'll forget who Michael Brady is? God wants to give you a new heart. Some of you here today, your whole life you've been trying to fix yourself. You've splashed on some religion. But really at the core, you've tried to fix your own heart and fix your own life. You can't do it. Because everywhere you go, you bring yourself along. God wants to give you a new heart. He wants to give you a new life and a new joy and a new purpose and a new eternal destiny. Because when you come to Jesus Christ, He'll give you a new heart. And before you come to this table, you come to Christ and give him your heart and he'll give you a new one. For those of us who are believers, and play along with me here, if God the Father put his ear to my chest, would he hear the heartbeat of his Son? Would he hear my heart beating in worship and gratitude for the price Jesus paid for me on the cross? Would he hear my heart beating clean and committed to the Lord and to his bride, the church, in ministry and mission and generosity and serving and loving and going and sending? Would he, if he put his ear to my chest today, would God the Father hear the excitement and the celebration of the fact that Jesus is alive and life is difficult, but heaven is my home? At his table, we see the heart of God for us. And at this table, we are reminded that God gave us a new heart. And at this table, God wants us to stop so our hearts can be right towards him. So, how's your heart? And let's come to his table. Would you pray with me? The first place we need to start as we pray is with, maybe there's someone here that you are unsure or not settled if Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior. You must come to him before you come to this table. Right now, are you willing to admit the fact that you're not perfect, that you've sinned, all of us have sinned, that you've sinned? Are you willing to believe that Jesus died on the cross and arose from the grave? He's the only way. And are you willing right now to come to him? In your own words in faith, you can say, in your own words, you can say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Right now, in your own words, you can say, you're the only Savior. Right now, in your own words, your heart to God, you can say, Jesus, I need you. I trust you. I turn from my sin. Forgive me and be my Savior. And give me a new heart and a new life.